Oh, and we have, we even have fireplaces going today. what a treat to have that extra warmth. But I don't even think that we need it. I'm going to be taking the jacket off in a little bit here because I'm going to be sweating in a moment. What a thing for late October. But it reminds me of our church. You know, sometimes we complain about it being too cold. And I like that our church is like, let's just keep meeting outside. We'll just bring blankets. And everybody's just loving the freedom of everybody meeting together and how great that feels. But our church, we've always been a tough church. Sweets Corners Church back in the 1900s, early 1900s, when we first had the elders that came from Niagara Falls that began to preach the gospel here in this community, were in the middle of the winter bringing in converts, preaching the gospel, and lives were being changed. And these new converts were saying, well, you know, the scripture says let's be baptized. So they didn't have a baptism tank in the church. They didn't even have indoor plumbing at the time. So they said, well, how are we going to get baptized? We're in Canada. The lake's frozen. And they said, okay, well, let's go to the lake and cut a hole in the ice. So they went out there with their saws and they cut a hole in the ice. And I discovered this one day while I was sitting in the library reading through the old records, and they talked about how they cut a hole in the ice and they baptized the new converts in Lake Erie in January. And so if you're serious about baptism, that's our next baptism, January. We're going to wait till the lake freezes over. But that's a tough church, I tell you. And the Hebrew church, the early Jewish church, was a tough church. It was tough things that they were facing, tough challenges. And some of them, though, were kind of tempted to go back to their old way of life and start to go back to the sacrifices. They figured at least they wouldn't get persecuted by the Jewish people that were in their roots. And so they were trying to go back to that. And this author of this letter to the Hebrews is telling them, listen, don't go back. Don't go back to the old way. Look forward to the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. And so here in Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 18, he's talking about the shadow and the substance. Jesus is the substance of which the Old Testament is all shadows. And Jesus is the fulfillment of those shadows and those pictures. And so today, we're going to see last week while I was preaching, I don't know if you noticed this, about halfway through, suddenly I had this feeling, this incredible feeling of deja vu. And I had this little bit of a panic attack halfway through the sermon. I thought to myself, I printed last week's sermon notes. I just felt like I was repeating myself, and I was all of a sudden, I paused and I looked at my notes again. I'm like, I just said all this the week before. And then as I was preparing this week, I'm thinking, I just feel like I'm doing it again. It feels like I'm saying the same thing. And I got looking back at the previous chapters, and surely that's exactly what's happening in this letter to the Hebrews, is he's just saying the same thing over and over again in many different ways. And so that's what we're doing. And the reason for this is because it's a form of teaching. Repetition is important, and we need to hear things different ways, different approaches, in order for us to be able to grab hold of it. And so as Paul said to the Philippians, he says, for me to say the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And so if you find it that I'm repeating myself over the next couple weeks, it's because that's what this letter does. It just repeats itself over and over again to get this message across. But it does it in so many creative ways. So today, we're going to see in verses 1 to 4 how the Old Testament sacrifices did not completely remove guilt. I mean, that's what we talked about last week. But that's verses 1 through 4. Then 5 through 10, we're going to see how the obedience of Jesus Christ, according to the Father's will, which is in regard to the cross, how it took the old and made it obsolete and then replaced it with the new. That we have the new in Christ, which was always God's intention. And then we're going to see later as well that there's a contrast given between the shadow and the reality. So he's comparing the two and saying, look at the two, how they contrast with each other. And then he also quotes from the Psalms in order to make sure that we realize that this was always God's plan. Right from the beginning, this was God's plan. And then he closes it out with a quote from Jeremiah 31, in which he gives us this confidence of realizing that this is something that God's blessing is on, and that this was always God's purpose. And then when we look at the chapter as a whole, I like to think of it as an everything bagel. Okay? It just seems to have a little bit of everything from Hebrews chapters 1 through 9. Chapter 10 is the summary. It's summing it all up. So if you're indecisive and you don't know what to eat, you just pull out the everything bagel. It's just got it all, right? It's a little bit of everything. Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 10 is. And so let's read that together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. And so we see here that under the old sacrificial system, the worshippers, they could never truly draw near to God. We know that they were separated by the veil. We know that they were separated because only the high priest could go in to see God. And so they could never have a completely clear conscience. And we see this with Adam and Eve in the garden, don't we? We see how Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They went and they hid. They hid from God, which we kind of learn now that that doesn't work. You know, Jonah tried it. David says, where can I go from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you're with me. You know, you're everywhere, God. I cannot hide from your presence. Well, Adam and Eve, they thought they could hide from God's presence. And we've all struggled with this sense of a guilty conscience. Have you ever done something and then just felt like, I'm not worthy to talk to God? I don't even want to come into his presence. I don't want to spend time in the word just because I feel guilt for my actions, my attitudes, my thought life. I feel like I cannot talk to God. I feel like I'm defiled because of the things that I thought or the actions that I committed. And therefore, you don't spend time in God's presence. Well, you're not alone if you feel like that. I mean, we even see that. You ever see that with a dog? Right? How many people here have a dog with one of those consciences? You almost think your dog has a conscience. Anybody have one of those? You come home and you look at the look on your dog's face and right away you're like, what did you do? Right? And you know there's going to be a mess somewhere. There's going to be something really bad in the house. I don't know if you've ever seen that video with Macy in Denver. Anybody ever see that video? Denver, the guilty dog. He has this guilty grin on his face. He can't even look at his owner. He's looking away with his teeth bared, and he's just so guilty. Macy's just lying on the floor with a clear conscience. She's not the one that ate the treats. It's Denver, and he's so guilty, and the owner's like, Denver, what did you do? And the dog's like ready to die because his conscience, he can't hide. He's just falling over on the ground, rolling on his back like, I am so guilty. You know, we can relate to that. I remember coming home to my dog, Colby, and the look on his face, I'm like, oh no, what did you do, Colby? And I have to remind Colby that he's this close to getting a second floor doggy door. I'm going to build it one of these days, right? Just frustrated with his actions. Now, he goes on. So we see here that the law, it's just a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image. It can never with those same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? I mean, why do you need to keep offering them if it did what they were supposed to do? And so we see that they didn't have effectiveness. Their efficacy was not what it should have been. It pointed towards something different, something that would truly wash away sin. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. So verse 3, he goes on and says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. There's a reminder of sins. And so what is the reminder? Where's the reminder? This reminder is built in. And the reminder is this. You're out there on the Day of Atonement, waiting for the sacrifice. And then it's done. And guess what? Next year, you're going to do it again. The reminder of the guilt is in the fact that it happens over and over again, that it's continual. It never ends. I don't know about you, but I love it when I receive something and it's got a built-in level. I just think that's the best ever. I mean, how much extras does it take to like kind of put in a little plastic built-in level? Because if you're like me, you know, you're going to open the box and then you're like, oh, I gotta level this before I put it on the wall. And if it's one of those TV things, you know, those TV hangers for your flat screen, and it's got a built-in level, you're like, yes, you know, because right away, you know, all I have to do is hold it up against the wall and it's built in. It'll be level as soon as you get that bubble in the middle. In fact, I've been tempted at times when I can't find my level to just remove that thing off the wall so I can use it to level something else, because I can never find my level. I love things built in. Well, this here, these sacrifices had something built in. They had built into them, into the very process, is this reminder of a sinful condition. And the reminder was this: we got to come back here next year. And then we have to come back here many times during the year for all those other sins that we commit. We got to come back over and over. It's a built-in reminder, built into the sacrifice. This is what God is telling us here. Now, I also really like this, and that is that the word reminder here in this passage is the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the meal of remembrance, that we at the communion table are reminded of something. Now, this is something I always had a hard time with, is how do we remember communion? And you who have been here for many years, the 25 or so years that I've been pastoring at Sweets, would probably have seen me flip-flop back and forth during communion time between two different things. One time I'll be having communion or leading in communion, and I'll be saying, okay, let's all take some time and think about our guilt. Let's think about our sins. Let's take time to contemplate, you know, the fact that we this week, let's think about the way that we acted, and let's bring it before the Lord. You know, let's make sure that we look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves as Corinthians tells us to do. And then, you know, a couple months later, we get to communion. I'm like, okay, well, let's not sit here staring into our belly buttons. Let's just remember what Jesus Christ did. Let's just take time to remember the forgiveness that's in him. And I'm kind of back and forth over the years, till finally I got an email from Jack Hawkins, and he kind of summed up the whole of communion in this email, and talked about the importance of communion and making sure we do this right. And he put it in there that it's both. It's both of those things. We come to Christ with this understanding of, wow, man, you know, here I am, saved by your grace, and you've done so much for me, and look at the way that I live. Look at the guilt and the things that I've done, and the way that I've acted. And then where does that lead us? It leads us to say, thank you, Jesus, for the freedom that we have in you. I confess these things. Yes, this is what I did, but thank you that you paid for them on the cross. That it leads us into a remembrance of his grace. A remembrance of our guilt leads us into a remembrance of his grace. You know, I am thankful that Jesus makes my sin odious, that he allows me to see my sin for what it is. It stinks. You know, I know we appreciate that. That is, sometimes we don't appreciate, you know, when we turn on our propane, right? We get the propane tank here. And when John was lighting it, somebody looked over at John and was like, oh, John, what are you doing, right? Before you light the propane, what is that? What is that smell? Well, that's a chemical in there called methanethanethyl or something like that. Chemical I can't pronounce. That's why I'm not a scientist, okay? I can't pronounce Greek words. But it's a chemical that adds sulfur to the smell of the gas. Did you know that propane, it doesn't have any smell? Like very little, if any. And so if they didn't add that to it, you would have this potentially harmful chemical filling your house, which could blow your house up and destroy it and kill you. And so, you know, I'm thankful that they added that to the propane. The thing with sin is it always did stink. We just didn't have a nose to understand it. We didn't have the conscience. Our conscience was so guilty, it was so seared, that we kind of like were a bunch of pigs just rolling in it, thinking it's just the best thing ever. Didn't realize that it was a stinking, wretched thing, our sin. But when Jesus got a hold of us, man, does he ever make our sin stink to us. Because we see the purity and the awesome goodness of God. We see God's holiness, his righteousness. We read his word. We get a taste for the good things of the kingdom of God. And the things that we used to enjoy, the sins that we used to enjoy, become stinky to us. Because our conscience has been cleared. And so when we come to Christ in communion, we come, yes, that we examine ourselves, But we do so not so that we can say, oh, I'm such a sinner and I'll always be a sinner. And that, and I'm just, you know, I feel terrible and I'm going to feel terrible all day because I remembered I'm a sinner. No, we come to Christ with this understanding of, I am a sinner, but Jesus, look what you did for me on the cross. Thank you. And it's a restoration of fellowship. And that is a beautiful thing. You know, when Satan, when he comes to you with your sins, he doesn't come so with that purpose. Satan wants you to feel condemned. He wants you to feel totally beat down. Martin Luther, I love what he says. He says, when Satan tells me I'm a sinner, he says, he comforts me immensely. He says, because Christ died for sinners. Isn't that awesome? He's like, Satan says, oh, you're a sinner. And Martin Luther says, hallelujah, Christ died for sinners. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free. Thank you that you came and you gave me liberty. And so he goes on in verse 4 and says, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is Jesus here speaking, quoting Psalm 40. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Now, remember that the animal's blood had no permanent efficacy. It had a temporary sense in which we felt, you know, okay, I've been forgiven. I know that this is looking forward to something. And there was this sense in which the shed blood of an animal made me aware of my sin and aware that God was for the time appeased as this sacrifice looked forward to a greater sacrifice. But it did not have permanent efficacy. Jesus, his perfect obedience at the cross, provided for us a perfect standing before God. His perfect obedience provided a perfect standing for us before God when he went to that cross. So in verses 5-7, we now hear him quote the Psalm 40 again. And these were words of Jesus before he was born in human flesh. I don't know when the light came on for you guys, but for me, it was way too late in life. I should have understood this when I was a kid, but this understanding here that Jesus was always the Son of God and was pre-existent to his incarnation. I don't know why, but for the longest time as a kid, I thought that Jesus was just born at Christmas. And it never sunk in that Jesus, no, he existed with God from the very beginning, that Jesus is God. And so when that came on for me, that just made so much sense to me. And I was just so thankful for that truth. Well, Jesus wants to remind us of that truth here. And that is that he was involved in the whole understanding of this plan of salvation, which God the Father had willed, that Jesus would go to the cross and that Jesus was a part of that plan, a willful participant in that plan, that this was something that was ordained from the beginning of time. You know, I was saying this at our couples course last night to our young marrieds, that when we think about the fact that God, when he created Adam and Eve, did so with the understanding that Adam and Eve would rebel against him and that he would send his son to die on the cross, and yet he still continued with his plan of creation. He could have just said, well, scrap that. I'll just create the animals. You know, we'll just have this giant petting zoo aquarium. Awesome. Man's just going to mess all that up anyways. You know, it'll be so much easier without the peoples. Right? That could have been the, you know, I'm not going to go through all of that for you people. It's not worth it. But God, knowing he would die on the cross, knowing that there would be a separation between God the Father and God the Son, separated by that sin, for a time where Jesus would feel the forsakenness of God turning his face away on the cross and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing the pain, knowing all of the things that we would do in humanity, all the things that we would wreck on this big, beautiful creation of his, he still proceeded with his plan. What a merciful God. And Jesus is reminding us of that there, of here in verse 7, when he says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. We see that there's in this Psalm 40, which is quoted, and he's saying these are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that. And there's three things that we can see here. The one is that the cross was always the will of God from the very beginning. We just talked about that, that the cross was never an afterthought. It wasn't like Adam and Eve sinned. Have you ever read the Bible from a human timeline? And you're like, oh man, God must be so disappointed with Adam and Eve. They sinned, and now he's going to have to come up with a new plan. And then the old covenant, it didn't work out. And now God's going to have to come up with a new plan. I guess he's going to have to come up with a different sacrifice because the animals didn't work out. Maybe he'll send, you know, something else. Oh, he sends his son, you know, as if God has this linear timeline like we do, in which he sees everything, you know, and is shocked and you know, like, whoa, you know, I didn't see that coming. God knew it all from the beginning. And yet he still decided to create us and love us and to pour out his amazing, or to unfold his amazing plan. And the first thing that we see from this Psalm 40 is that the cross was always God's will. You know, even though God ordained the cross, one thing we need to realize is that even though he worked it out to the last detail, down to the dividing of the garments of Jesus, where they gambled for his clothing and the fact that they pierced his side and all those details, even though God had ordained all of that, down to the last detail, in no way was God responsible for the sin of those who crucified Christ. That's important to know, that God was not responsible for the sin of those who crucified Christ. Acts 4 tells us in 27 to 28, it says, for truly in the city where there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, God predestined it to occur, but it was all done by those people. You know, and there's another passage that throws away, I mentioned that last week, how people sometimes say that the Jews are guilty of deicide. They are the God killers. Well, Pontius Pilate is involved in this. Herod's involved. The Gentiles are, and the Jewish people. You know, no pointing fingers here. It's all of humanity was involved in this. And yet it was God's plan and his purpose that was carried out down to the last detail. Like the song says, though, you know, I'll never know how much the cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much the cost. I remember we sang that one Sunday and somebody, I think they misunderstood the song or something. They came up to me and they're like, I know the cost. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Either you don't understand this or you're a heretic or you're a lunatic because you don't understand the cost. No, I understand the cost. I'm like, no, we have to have a conversation here. You're not God. You cannot understand the cost. And I think they thought something else. I don't know what they were thinking. But you do not understand the cost. The cost is far beyond your comprehension. Why? Because we are sinners. So we'll never understand the cost. But Jesus Christ paid a price, an unfathomable price for us to be free. Now, his perfect obedience. So first, the cross was always God's will, is always his plan. Jesus makes that clear. Jesus's perfect obedience on the cross also set aside the first, the sacrifices, in order to establish the second. He says in verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, I was always confused by this as I read through the Old Testament. Sometimes maybe you had this too, where you're reading through and God says, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. You know, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. He tells the people over and over again. And I always thought when I was a kid reading through the Bible, I'm like, God, that's what you asked for. And now you're telling him, you know, make up your mind. Do you want them or do you not want them? I didn't get it. I read very shallow. I had a lot of reading comprehensions. Don't look at me badly. I had a lot of reading comprehensions problems and didn't really understand what I was reading. And I just look at it confused, like, God, what do you want from them? You know, they're offering the sacrifices you asked for them. Well, the point was is that God did not desire sacrifices for their own sake, but he wanted the repentance that was to come with them. When the sacrifices come without repentance, when they come without sorrow, they're nothing. And God says, it's just a stink in my nostrils. I don't want those stinky sacrifices. I want a heart of repentance. The sacrifices needed to be accompanied by a heart that recognized that they were sinful and that they were in need of God's grace and God's mercy. You know, we can do the same thing today in our worship. Have you ever done this? Come to worship, you're singing the songs. Oh, you can even lift your hands and worship. You can, you know, be in just kind of like feeling a sense of peacefulness and all of a sudden realize, I'm not even thinking about the words of the song. I'm just listening to the music and yeah, sure. I mean, it might do some good for your mental state or something. I don't know what it's doing good for. You feel good at the moment, but you're not actually talking to God. You're just singing the words to the song because you sang them before and you know them and you're familiar with them. And you just cut, and then you start wondering about what's happening for lunch. You're wondering, you know, about soup. You know, I wonder what soups. We haven't had soup in 2 years. We're finally having soup. I hope it's my favorite. You start wondering about other things. You're distracted. You see how we can get caught in just a routine. Just a routine. And here it is that we're singing to the living God on a gorgeous day that was supposed to be a lot colder, I tell you, and windier and cloudier. And he has blessed us and graced us with his sunshine today in John's fire pit. And here we are worshiping him and we're thinking about other stuff. And so really, it's kind of like, you know, I used to every week, Ange and I would do our weekly date. Now it's an annual date with COVID. It's like an annual date, but our weekly date into Costco. That's what she wanted to do. Don't blame me. She loved just going to Costco and we do a few errands and that was our date. But you think that the least I could do is use that car time to focus in on Angie. But she caught me. You know what I was doing? She saw my lips moving. I was obsessed with memorizing scripture at the time. I mean, I still kind of am. I love doing that. I just love hiding his word in my heart. But I tell you, you cannot take that and say, oh, that justifies it. That'd be like the Pharisees. You know, they're like, we can't take care of our parents because that money's dedicated to God. You know, like, no, you can't do things like that. So she called me out on it. She's like, you're memorizing scripture, aren't you? I was like, oh, no, yeah, oh, yeah, I was. How can you lie when you're memorizing scripture about memorizing scripture, right? Yeah, I'm guilty, okay? And she says, you're not here with me, you know? And she was totally right. And I recognize, okay, when I'm with you, I need to be with you. And, you know, this is what can happen in our worship. But Jesus, his perfect obedience on the cross, what it did is it set aside all the form and tradition, and he brought in a living relationship in which our hearts are now transformed. We have a new heart in Christ. And finally, Jesus's perfect obedience on the cross provided perfect standing with God. Listen to this, verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see that? You see the contrast? You see that with the Old Testament, the sacrifices would not remove the guilt. They would be offered year upon year. The sacrificial system could not do what people wanted it to do, and that is to relieve their conscience and wash them clean. But instead, it was like I had said last week, it was like a car wash at the end of a mud road. You would get there, you'd get clean, and you drive away and you're dirty. And it just never provided that clear conscience. And so he moves on here in verses 11 to 13 to give us an illustration of this contrast of the Old Testament sacrifice and that of Christ. Verse 11, and every priest, he stands. You get this? This is important imagery. Imagine the priest. He's standing, ministering daily and offering repeatedly. See that? Standing repeatedly. The same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. You know, this sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? One sacrifice, one time. Now he is reigning and his enemies are being made his footstool. And guess whose side we're on? His side. And so our enemies, the enemies of the cross, Satan and his followers, are under the feet of Jesus Christ. It sounds too good to be true. It's kind of like those phone calls that you get, and it's like, hey, you're going to get a free vacation for your whole family. You ever get those calls? Free vacation. And I remember when I was naive, I didn't know what this was about. I was like, oh, well, yeah, for sure. You know, I didn't know I would win a free vacation just by having a phone. You know, this is awesome. So I played along, you know, not thinking that this was going to be a real good thing. And one of the first questions they asked me is way back in the day. And they asked me, does your family make $50,000 a year or more? And then I was like, wait, hold up. Free vacation, right? Yep, free vacation. Then why are you asking me how much I make? That shouldn't factor in at all, right? And the reason I was asking that is the time I didn't make 50,000, our family didn't make 50,000 a year or more. It was quite a few years ago. And I was like, oh, shoot, you know, I'm not going to get my free vacation. And then I realized that they wanted to make sure that you could afford the timeshare, that they would high pressure you in the entire time you're on your vacation and get you to buy into this thing. It was too good to be true. And you know, the same thing happens with the gospel in the sense that people think this is too good to be true. So what do they do? They bring in little things that they can do to add to Jesus Christ. Little traditions that they can bring back in that make them somehow feel that they're earning their way back to God. And it got so bad at one point in church history during the Dark Ages that they went and they brought back the priest system. They went and brought back, they brought in things such as indulgences, where you could pay your way out of something they invented called purgatory. And they invented all of this stuff in order to have a merit system by which you could earn your way back to God. And so you look at that and say, how could they do that? Well, we can all do that in our own little ways. We can add in our own good works and not be looking at Jesus Christ, turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his face, recognizing the amazing gift that his redemption has bought, and putting our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. You see, the law was like, Rich Cather says, the law was like a model of what was coming. You know, a model airplane. Have you ever had a model car or a model airplane as a kid? You put it together, you paint it, and kids used to do these things. Now they just put it together on Minecraft, you know, it's and they can build something much more substantial. But I tell you, you know, it doesn't really exist. Those planes that we built, they really existed. However, I'll tell you something else about those model planes. They didn't get you anywhere. Right? The car that you put together, it wouldn't bring you anywhere. You just put it together. Why? Because it's just a model. It doesn't take you any place. And in the same way, in the Old Testament, the law was just like a model of what was coming. And so to recognize that forms and traditions and sacred days and sacrifices and all the things that you can add into Christianity, all of those things, you know, and we can put those on our religious calendar. We can, you know, we have these days that they aren't even in the Bible. Christmas, we got our Good Friday, you know, all the things leading up to that. And they're great days of remembrance. And it's good that you remember those. But you have to remember that celebrating those in no way provides you access to God. But rather, it's reminding you of the fact that Jesus Christ has made a way and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's nothing else added to him. Give you one last illustration. You know, when back in the day before the intranet, I was in those days, I'm that old. And I remember, you know, you would get letters. I would write letters to Angie, and Angie would write me a letter, and we'd write back and forth, and I'd have a picture of her. I don't know if she had a picture of me. I know I had my student card. I stuck it at her parents' house on the light fixture, and it stayed there till the day they moved. They even moved it with them to the new house and stuck it over another light fixture. It was tradition. But that was my picture, I think, that she had of me. So she'd have to look up and see me, because she does that all the time anyways. But my picture of Angie, you know, I would look at the picture when I couldn't be around her, and I would see that she's this beautiful girl. One thing I always loved about Angie and still love about her is her huge smile. I just love that smile, the beautiful smile. And so I'd look at her picture and just think, wow, she loves me and I love her. And imagine if, you know, we get married and now we're living together, and all of a sudden I kind of sneak over to my wallet and I start looking at her picture. And one day I say to her, Ange, you know, I think I like your picture. And I just want to spend time with your picture from now on. Right? Wouldn't that seem like the most ridiculous thing? You know, besides, your picture doesn't talk back to me, babe. And so I just wander off and I'm like, you know, oh, you beautiful Polaroid. You know, look at her smile, you know, and start spending time every day with the picture. You all say he has lost it. He is just gone. This guy is, he's just messed up. You'd all say I'm mental. And yet, so many times we can substitute the person of Jesus Christ with stuff that really is just a tradition or ways of worship or our favorite type of worship. We could fill in or just following through the forms of religion without realizing that God is here. In the person of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling us, leading us, guiding us as his church, and speaking to us through his living word. And so I want to challenge you guys. Don't go back to emptiness or traditions or things in the past that maybe were helpful in facilitating and leading you to the person of Jesus Christ, but rather realize that you have the person himself. Let's all stand up together, and we're going to pray together.